us where we go, and help us to be wise in times when we don't know. Let this be our prayer when we lose our way. Lead us to a place, guide us with your grace, to a place where we
shadows fill our day.
When shadows fill our
day, lead us to a place,
guide us with your grace,
to a place where we'll be saved. A world where heart that's broken will be mended, and we'll remember we are all God's children, reaching out to touch you, reaching to the sky. We ask the light become.
Exactly what it says. Advent is the coming of Christ, and I'm not going to light it yet because you see what happened to the one, and we need to let it last until Christmas. So I'll light that later, the other one. But each candle represents a different part of the gift that Jesus Christ brought to us, and we'll be covering each candle each week. Of course, the wreath being evergreen, and this is evergreen because it's ever plastic, but. It represents, as well as the circle, the eternity. He is an eternal God, and the gifts that he brought for us are also eternal. And so each week we go over each one of these to remind us of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. It's more than just celebrating just the birth of Christ, but it's the reason he came. You know, we'd like to talk about the reason for the season. Well, we need to know, and we need to remind ourselves the reason of the season. And this week, we talk about peace. In Luke chapter 7, I wrote the main verse down there in the notes, is verse 50, but I'm going to start way back at 36. Get the whole story here. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the... You notice it's not saying sat at vegetables. I just thought I'd make that point. I just, you know, just jumped out at me. It had to be God. In the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And the ointment is a fragrant oil, as opposed to just plain old oil. So she brought a fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "If this guy was a prophet..." Yeah, I can hear it now. "If he was a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this was that touches him, for she is a sinner." So we're being a little judgmental here. And he's challenging Christ's credentials, saying, you know, holy people don't let these kind of people touch him. And Jesus answering him said, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. I've got a bone to pick with you." He says, "Okay, master, say on." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said to him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "See thou this woman, I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much, or loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgives sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And it's that peace that we celebrate at this time of year, because it's a peace that comes only from God. It's the only way we can achieve it, the only way we can gain it. When he tells her to go in peace, it doesn't mean all your problems are over, you're never going to struggle anymore, no one's ever going to talk bad about you anymore. He's saying, "I'm giving you a peace, and this is a peace with God." That's why he had to say, "Your sins are forgiven." Because your sins are forgiven, you now have peace with God. And that is the greatest peace. We don't understand, as sinners particularly, I hope we understand more as Christians, the peace that we have on the inner man, the inside, that we gain from knowing that our sins are forgiven and that God walks with us and in us. It's a great experience. In John 14:17, I've got a number 15 up there, and that's called a typo. Actually, I use the same lesson sheet sometimes, and I just copy over so I don't have to rebuild it, change the colors and that little thing. And I left a 15 from a previous lesson on there. But it's John 14:27. 15 has nothing to do with it. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So the world has one definition of peace. God has quite another definition of peace. And he said, I give you peace, but it's my peace, the peace that I have. What's Jesus' peace? Well, Jesus never had a problem, did he? I mean, he loved sleeping in the forest on a rock. He loved it when they would grab him and come after him and try to kill him. When accusers would come up left and right. When the storms would come. So no, he's not talking about the peace that the world gives. He's not talking about this peace here. He said, the peace that I have. What? Amen. That peace from knowing God personally.
Amen.
It's a peace that passes understanding, because the peace that of understanding is, okay, if I have peace, then I don't have to worry about any of the problems of my life anymore. Now, we'll get to that in just a moment. But he says, first of all, first and foremost, you have to have peace with God. If you'll remember in the Old Testament, the way the law worked, you know, like Paul said, the law couldn't save you. There was no way it was going to save anybody. It's not what it was designed to do. It's not what it was instituted for. What the law did, if they would offer those sacrifices, do what the law said, then that would prevent judgment from coming upon them and them having great strife and tribulation in their lives. And when they had tribulation, when they were attacked, when they were subdued, when things went bad, it's when they had stopped doing what the law required of them. Now, in Jesus, he's saying, okay, I have peace that comes through the forgiveness of sins by the blood. That peace I leave with you. You don't have to struggle for it. You don't have to fight for it. That is the kind of peace that I leave with you. If you go back and read Deuteronomy 28th chapter and 29th chapter, you'll find out if you do the things of the law, the covenant that God had made with them was all these things, all these blessings will come upon you. They will just come. If you don't follow the law, then all these curses are going to come upon you. Now, what Jesus has done is he has removed the curse of the law. He is saying, you may fall, you may sin, you may come short, but you have already accepted the perfect eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So therefore, you don't have to go make other sacrifices. You don't have to go to the altars. You don't have to go buy pigeons and whatever. Your sins have been forgiven permanently. So now you walk in the blessings of God. In John 16:33, Jesus also said, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you have may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And I know when the first time I ever read that verse, I thought, okay, you know, that's good for you. What about me? Don't worry, I'm overcoming. Bye. I'm going home now. But his point was, in the rest of John, the Gospel of John, he really describes it, breaks it down for us. He brought us a peace. He brought us a relationship with God so that we don't have to worry about the tribulations of the world. And that's hard to fathom because we're worriers. You know, some of us thrive on worrying about things. But we should not be worriers. I want to do my column verses here real quick. Usually I just put those down there for you to read another time. But since it is what it is, I want to read it this morning. Luke 2 verses 13 and 14 says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So where's the peace coming from? From whom to whom? Well, it's from God toward us. See, God did everything. We still war against God. We still fight against his principles, what he needs for us to do. Okay. And God said, you know what? I'm making peace with you. I'm fulfilling your part of the covenant. I'm going to take care of this for you. So it's goodwill toward men. God has goodwill toward us. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength. I put that in there. It doesn't have the word peace in there, but that's a good description of peace. In returning in rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. So when we learn to walk in peace, it will strengthen us. That means the opposite is also true. If we don't walk in peace, it weakens us. It'll affect your health. It'll break you down. So I'll give you four tips in finding peace. One is live in the present moment. And I don't mean as the world says, well, just live in the moment. One of the things we're going to do coming at the first of the year, I'm going to go through our strategic plan of what we're going to do as a church. That means we're going to look ahead to the future, what we're going to accomplish. We should all have some kind of a strategic plan in our lives. Amen. That's the first step in getting peace in this world, knowing what direction you're going. What are you going to do with your life? I don't care how old you are. I'm 63, but I still want a strategic plan. I'm getting ready to go into retirement, and people think, oh, hey, great. You know, that's what they told me at work. Oh, congratulations. And I'm thinking, congratulations. Do you know what this means? We had to have a strategic plan of how we were going to handle retirement. So you always need to have a plan. But once you have the plan, live according to each day. Don't worry about what's coming up next month, the next month. Now, there's things that come up that you don't expect. And there's times you get into this thing of, okay, well, the house payment's coming due, and you know what? We're short. What are you going to do about it today? Okay, just think about it. What can I do today to handle that? I don't know. Can't think of a thing. Then don't. Just move on. Put it before God and pray. A lot of times we think, if I think about this long enough and hard enough, and I pace and I wring my hands and worry and fret about these things, something will come to me and I'll come up with a solution. But you actually make it worse. The more stressed you become, it actually shuts down that part of your brain that helps you to think and to reason. Stress is a killer. So you have to lay it aside and say, all right, God, I'm leaving this in your hand. Are you going to forget it? No. That won't happen. You don't have to worry about that. I'm not saying, okay, just forget about it. If you don't make a payment, you don't make it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you stop worrying about it. You leave it in God's hands. God's going to have to direct a way. Then when something does come up, you say, hey, I can do this, and it's going to help me to make this payment. Or suddenly someone gives you a gift, and you go, wow, that covers my payment. You know, there's so many ways God can meet the need. And he says that he will do that. I mean, I'm assuming you believe the Bible. And in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, is some of them that I quote all the time. Why are you worrying about your houses, your food, the clothes you're going to wear? Women, what are you wearing? No. I tell you, going to the conference yesterday, we had emailed ahead and said, okay, what's the dress code for your meetings? And yes, I admit, that was Cynthia that wanted to know, because I'm one of those who said, I don't care. And then when we got there, you could see they didn't really care either. But it's pointless to worry and fret over dress code. And yeah, I remember the days when you go to church, if you didn't have on a dress, you weren't allowed in the church. I remember those days. Cynthia remembers those better than I do. I never understood it. Don't worry about those things. That's what Jesus said. This isn't someone making a quote. This isn't some, oh, that's Paul. And you know, Paul sometimes said things. No, and you shouldn't even think that about Paul. Jesus said, take no thought about tomorrow. Sufficient for tomorrow is the evil thereof. You got enough to worry about tomorrow. Today, let's just take care of what's before us today. When those thoughts come in, say, well, you know, here, there's that payment next week. Or my favorite one is, you know, and when you write programs, there are some programs that you can get done in a month or two. And they never understand that even. You know, why can't you just go back there to your desk and whip it up and bring it back? Okay, you see this nice little app, but there's about 500,000 lines of code that go to make that little app happen. And then they come back and they say, okay, we really need this app by spring. Okay, fine. I'll see what I can do. What year? Because they want then all this horrendous, all this massive stuff of calculators and reports and all this stuff. But that's going to take 2 to 3 years. In fact, the last one, the one that I'm finishing up now, I told them, I said, that's a 5-year project. And they were just, what? I said, no, that's easy. 5 years. And 5 years passed this past January or March, somewhere in there. And I like to worry about those things. The deadline comes close. I'm going, okay, the deadline's coming up next week. I still have a good month of coding to do. And I know I can go to them and I can say, look, it's going to take me another month to get this finished. And they'll understand and they'll let it go. But in me, I have that deadline. I want to get it done by then. And I worry about it. And I have to keep making myself forget it. And it's an active battle. You know, like Paul said, I mean, the real warfare is up here between your ears. I'm going to think, stop worrying about it. I'm going to do the job that's before me. I'm going to work on that application. And I'm going to let God take care of the rest of it. Don't worry about things that are going to come tomorrow. Take care of the things that have to be done today. Tomorrow's problems will work out. Second one is learn to accept. And that covers a lot of different areas, but it's learn to accept who you are, because a lot of people have trouble with that. Learn to accept that there's just things in this world that you're not going to change. Accept it. You're not going to be able to change it. Now, if you're not careful, you get into witchcraft. Yeah, and we have to watch that even in our prayers, because we'll pray for other people and we pray, God, make them do this. And I've seen it over the years, not against me personally, but people praying for their pastors and saying, Lord, he's teaching on this over here, and God, you know that we need this here, so Lord, change his mind, correct him, straighten him out, you know. And that gets into witchcraft. You're trying to manipulate that person through prayer. God doesn't do that. God, make that person see the error of his way and become saved. You can't pray that prayer. That's witchcraft. You can't do that. The Wiccans have I guess it would be like a Bible that's called the Book of Shadows. And it's full of little incantations and spells and different things you can do to change a person's mind, to change what they're about. And everybody's probably heard of love potions. To make someone who doesn't love you, make them love you. That's witchcraft. That's a great sin. So we have to learn to accept things in other people and not try to use our powers of God or whatever to force them to come to change. You can talk scripture. You can communicate with them. But you can't try to will them to change. Accept it. You may never see that person change. Accept it. You're going to have battles with yourself about yourself. Accept it. God is there to get you through all the important things that you need to get through. And that brings us to forgive, which is similar. The first person that you have to forgive is yourself. A lot of people can't forgive themselves. They can't let it drop. They can't let it go. They think about their past. They think about what they've been through. And, oh, yeah, I know. I'm going to heaven. Jesus forgiven me, but I just can't. You got to. When Jesus said, don't judge, forgive and you shall be forgiven, you got to start with yourself. Forgive yourself. You are not perfect. And when you refuse to forgive yourself, that's in essence what you're saying. I'm perfect. This blemish shouldn't be on me. You're not perfect. You know, maybe no one's told you that before, but I'm breaking the news to you. You are not perfect. Accept it. Forgive yourself for those flaws and understand that God is working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Let God do His job. Stop trying to do it yourself. You'll never succeed. Let God do it. Well, He's not doing it fast enough. Let God deal with it. It's a whole lot more peaceful way to go than you fighting that battle. Then meditate, which is actually should be number one, but you know, Psalms 1:2 says, in His law, He meditates day and night. That's the man who walks in peace, is the one who meditates in the Word day and night. Keep that Word. Get you a notebook and jot down those key verses that just speak to you, that encourage you, that lift you up, that motivate you. Write those down and then think about them all day long. And keep reading and keep writing those verses down. You can fill up a notebook doing that. And every day go through those verses and think on those verses and think about how that applies to your life. Think about how that applies to a specific situation in your life. And as you do that, you'll find that you'll have peace in those areas. And once you have that fullness of peace and you're trusting God, things seem to just open up for you. So we trust in God. And I forgot a verse back on forgive. I didn't give you the verses on that. Who knows where God takes your sins and drops them into the sea of forgetfulness is. A lot of people think that's in the Bible, but don't waste time looking it up. I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, the Bible says that God takes your sins and He drops them into the sea of forgetfulness. No, it's not in the Bible. It's one of those kind of verses. But it is important. What?
East to west.
That's the one. He cast them as far as the east is from the west, and that's an infinite line. It never ends. That's what God does with your sins. Why are you still hanging on to them? Let Him get rid of them for you. Oh, but I still do it. Are you living a repented life? See, a lot of people think, okay, I'm going to go down to the altar and I'm going to repent because I sinned last night. No, you live a repented life. It's what you walk in all the time. That's what salvation is. You repented at the altar on the day that you gave your life to Christ. And that simply means I'm going to turn away from this lifestyle, my self-willed lifestyle, and I'm going to pursue, not do, because you can't do it without God. I'm going to pursue the things that God likes. Then He's got to do a lot of work in you in order to get you to the place where all those sins start dropping off. And again, I'm 63 years old. I've been serving Christ for over 50 years. And I can tell you, I can guarantee that it works every time. Because I've seen it in my life. I've seen the things that I got involved in. I wasn't as bad as Mark. I've seen the things that I got involved in, the things that I've done in my past, and now it's just not an issue at all. It never comes up. Got new ones because God is continuing to work on me. God is working on you. Let Him do it. I promise you, when you get 50 years down the road, you're going to see that change in your life. You're going to see what you once were and what you are today. He will help you get through that and bring those changes, even when you don't recognize it, you don't see it.
Through my disappointment,